Let us pray to our Blessed Lady, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, St. Francis and St. Clair,
pray for us.
St. Dominic and St. Catherine,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
So I greet you once again with the beautiful little greeting St. Francis taught us. May the Lord give you his peace. Well, we're having this retreat. I have a watch here to make sure I don't go too long, you know. I've been known to go very long. So we don't want that. We don't want to lose anybody, you know. Fall out of your chair or something like that. But this is a wonderful time, again, to be on retreat, and a wonderful year, isn't it? We're in the year of faith. We're still in the year of faith. And if anything, the message of Fatima is a boost to faith. St. Paul tells us that the just person has to live by faith, right? And so we have to have a living faith that makes us see God, you know? By faith, we come to that beatitude, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Faith is a sight. It sees not just what appears on the surface, but the eyes of faith penetrate more deeply into the meaning of life, to what's going on around us. We're able to interpret the hand of God, to see that hand of God at work in our midst. So we are in this beautiful year of faith, and we're experiencing the call to the new evangelization. And both of these things stand out powerfully in the message of Our Lady of Fatima. And that's why I believe it's the message for our time. Mary has given us the answer. We have to live it now. We have to be faithful to what she said. I believe it can solve all of our problems, you know, because she will triumph. She promised her triumph. You know, she said, my triumph will come when enough people do what I have asked them to do. So I'm going around. I've been speaking an awful lot on Our Lady of Fatima. And as you know, maybe some of you are aware, I've written a book, Fatima for Today, The Urgent Marian Message of Hope. This is from Ignatius Press. See, last year, or a couple of years ago, actually a couple of years ago, back now, I worked with them on a film called The 13th Day. And they asked me, it didn't have all the facts of Fatima, didn't have the angel apparitions, which are very important, didn't have some of the messages, but it had some essential things, and but it started to serve people's interest in Fatima. So the people at Ignatius Press asked me, you know, we need a new book on Fatima, up to date with everything in it. Would you write it? They would have asked Father Fox, who had his place not too far from here, I think, wasn't it? You know, and near Hansville, and the group dedicated to Our Lady of Fatima. And but he was quite sick. So they asked me if I would write it. And, you know, I have always had a great love of Our Lady of Fatima. Because, again, I feel what she's talked about is what we're experiencing. You know, you almost have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see that we are experiencing the threat of communism in our nation. It's a neo-communism. And but it's really there, the attack on the family, the attack, first of all, on life. Life is the cornerstone of a Christian culture, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight because it fits in to the Fatima message. Life, the family, and now freedom, religious freedom. If we lose these, we have lost, you know, basically our rights as American citizens. You know, our freedom is dependent on our religious freedom. Nobody can force your conscience. Only you are only answerable to God in your conscience. So that's why she warned us that these things would happen. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I just want to talk tonight a kind of a general way about some general ideas, particularly about Our Lady and her role in salvation history from the aspect of the struggles we find ourselves in. You know, St. Bonaventure, who was a great Franciscan theologian, he once said, God could have made a far more vast heavens if he wanted to. God could have made a much more beautiful earth if he wanted to. But he said he could not have made a more perfect mother. Mary was perfect in everything, in her total response to God's, you know, whatever the Lord demanded of her and asked of her. You know, when she gave consent at the Annunciation, when she said simply, I am the handmaid of the Lord, in other words, I am the servant girl ready to do whatever God wants, then she gave her consent, her fiat. Someone once said facetiously, the reason that the Holy Family had to go by donkey in the flight into Egypt because Our Lady gave her fiat to the angel. Bad, huh? I know. But anyway, so she gave that fiat. Let it be done to me according to your word. Padre Pio said, at that moment, the entire universe changed. Do you realize that? God entered into his own creation, became part of it. It's incredible to think of that, that God himself became part of his own creation. He took a human nature from the Virgin Mary, flesh and blood, yet then a human soul, and then his divinity, okay? When she gave her consent, she is truly the new Eve. That was the first title given to the Blessed Mother by the early fathers of the church outside of Scripture. Eve meant the mother of the living. But as we know, Eve of old passed on not spiritual life to her children, but spiritual death. It was Mary who reversed that. Mary's consent reversed the sin of Eve. Eve listened to an angel, but was a fallen angel. Eve listened to a message where he promised, you know, to make them godlike. Huh? You'll be as gods. And by the way, you never make a deal with Satan and win. Never. And instead of becoming more godlike, they became less human, more unlike God, right? They lost the likeness to God by the sin. We didn't lose the, you know, we were made in the image and likeness of God. We didn't lose the image of God because we have intelligence and free will. That's the image of God in us. But the likeness was our freedom from ignorance, from concupiscence, from death, from suffering, you know, from ignorance. We lost all of that. So instead of becoming more like God, you will be as gods, is what the devil promised, we became less human. When Mary gave her consent, on the other hand, she listened not to a fallen angel, but an angel who came from God. She came, she did not seek anything for herself. She said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. You know, and later on in the Magnificat, she said, God looked upon, you know, the lowliness of his handmaid. Mary was humble. I did a show on series on EWTN some years ago on Mary and Scripture and tradition. And one of the things that the fathers of the church pointed out, one of the reasons why God chose Our Lady was because of her humility. Those who are humble are raised up, right? He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So Mary was exalted because she had humbled herself. So we see in our Blessed Lady then the new Eve. She gave life to her children. Now, when we look at Mary's place in Scripture and in tradition, wait, before I get into that, I wanted to share with you something about a comment made by our Blessed Lord to a woman named Bertha Petit. Bertha Petit was a Belgian mystic. She was a victim soul. She lived from approximately 1870 to about 19, it was either 36 or 43, something like that, 1943. And Bertha Petit received many apparitions from our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady. Okay. One of the things our Lord told her in one of his apparitions, he said to her, my mother has two qualities to her heart, immaculate and sorrowful. He said, immaculate is what I gave my mother. I kept her free from original sin. I filled her with a fullness of grace that this, many of the saints said she had more grace at the moment of her conception than all the angels and saints put together. Why? Because Christ was going to take his very flesh and blood from her. The Eucharist that we received, I remember Bishop Sheen used to say, nobody had more of a right to refer to the Eucharist and say, this is my body and this is my blood than Mary, right? Because Jesus took all his chromosomes, right, from her. There was no human father to supply, what, half of them, right? We got half and half from our parents. It was all from Mary. Could you imagine the likeness between mother and son? Must have been tremendous. And so Mary could say, this is my body, this is my blood, because Jesus took that from her. That was, you know, the foundation of his human nature. Now, so she was immaculate, kept from original sin, filled with the fullness of grace in view of her becoming the mother of God. And Jesus said to Bertha Petite, that's what I gave my mother. I made her immaculate. No, those two senses. Sorrowful, he said, is what my mother did for me. She shared all my joys and sorrows. In everything, every joy and sorrow, our Lord told Bertha Petite, was that he experienced in his life was reproduced in the heart of Our Lady. And as you know, at Fatima, Our Lady did say to the children on the second apparition, God is establishing devotion to my Immaculate Heart as a means of the salvation of souls and peace in the world. So the heart of Mary, immaculate and sorrowful. And Jesus told Bertha Petite, I want my mother invoked as the sorrowful and immaculate heart. That's why I use that particular phrase, okay? And one of the promises Jesus said was any country that is dedicated to my mother under that title, okay, will enjoy special prerogatives of peace and the church will be protected. That's why I'm working with some people on the West Coast. We're trying to, we've had about three or four masses already in the National Shrine, trying to have a consecration of America under the title of Our Lady of the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart, okay, to win her protection. And so we're working on that. And I found out yesterday that the possibility, one of our sisters just opened a new convent in Ireland yesterday, okay, at the request of Cardinal Dolan. See, Cardinal Dolan was raised in the St. Louis area, and the sisters who taught him in grammar school came from a place in Ireland called Drogheda, which is about 20 miles northeast of Dublin. And he's been in touch with those sisters over the years. And one of the things now, the community's quite old. They don't have any vocations. So he felt a kind of obligation to them. He said, I have to repay them for all they did for me. So I would like to send some younger sisters there and maybe they will attract vocations. So he asked if our sisters would go there. And yesterday they opened up the convent of St. Colette. The cardinal was there. Archbishop Charlie Brown. That's his name, by the way. Charlie Brown. He is the apostolic nuncio to Ireland. I taught him the seminary, so one of my students, I could say, you know. Not all of them became archbishops, but he did. Yeah, he was a very, very bright student, and he worked with Cardinal Ratzinger at the Congregation for the Faith, Defense of the Faith. But he was supposed to be there last night, and Dana was going to be there. Dana, the singer, you know, she's very, very good, very pro-life. So they were opening that convent there in Ireland to hopefully be a source of vocations there. But yesterday, they also consecrated Ireland to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Okay? Now, as you know, they passed that, unfortunately, the politicians passed the abortion to change that law. See, the law goes all the way back to 1860. And the law said any abortion is punishable by it's a crime and will be punished. It outlawed any abortion. What they did, they divided the pro-life movement, unfortunately, as they very subtly do. And what happened was they got enough of them to agree to change the law by saying, well, we're not going to judge life from conception, from the moment of conception. That's what we judge it from. Moment the male seed fertilizes the female ovum, that's conception, that's new life. They said, no, we're going to judge it from the moment that the fertilized egg adheres to the mother's womb. Well, that gives you 2 days. You could use IUDs, you could use morning after pill, you could use all of that. See, it's opening the door. St. Francis used to say, you give the devil a hair. Now, hair is very tiny, isn't it? He'll make a crowbar out of it. And that's what they do. That's what evil does. They take little things and they lead people to, oh, it's so small. And no, it's going to become a wide open door because these people are going to keep pushing and pushing. So let's pray for Ireland. We have to pray very hard, you know. And we have our brothers over there. I don't know if you saw the program on Sunday. I don't know if you watched Sunday Night Prime, but we had, they called it the Monks of My Ross. Those were our friars. My Ross is on the outskirts of Limerick. And Limerick is a very tough place. They call it Stab City. Got a lot of violence and so on, family feuds, drugs and all. But they showed that program there on that. So we're sending over friars and sisters to work there now in Ireland. But pray for Ireland, because the greatest product, the greatest export of Ireland for many, many years was vocations, wasn't it? All over the world, you know. And we need to restore and renew the faith there. So people like Donna are working very, very hard at it. Okay, so Mère Petite, it was revealed to her that the heart of Mary was immaculate and sorrowful. And this is the heart we want to focus on. Mary said at Fatima, God is establishing devotion to my immaculate heart, okay, as a means to bring peace to the world and for the salvation of souls. Let's take a look at Mary in sacred scripture, okay? We know in the Gospels, we see her in the, you know, in the, especially in the Gospel of St. Luke, you know, the mysteries, what we call the five joyful mysteries are right there, aren't they, right? The Annunciation, the Visitation, the birth of Christ, the presentation in the temple, and the finding in the temple. But I'd like to go back to the beginning and the end of scripture, okay? Because we find Mary presented in a very special light for us. In the beginning, we go all the way back to Genesis. You know, after they related the fall of our first parents, the devil deceived them, again, not making them more godlike, but more unlike God, huh? And in need of a savior. And God did not reject them. Even after they had sinned, he makes a promise, doesn't he? He says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, that woman couldn't be Eve because he had just defeated Eve. He had just deceived her. See? So, but God said to him, I will put enmity, which means the most bitter, bitter hatred between you and that woman. And I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. So those who follow the devil, evil, and those who follow Mary, follow Christ, her son. And finally, he said, and you, now the original Hebrew read that, it said that God said to the devil, you will strike at his heel and he will crush your head. If you saw the movie, The Passion, remember when Jesus was in the garden, huh? And the serpent there, and he crushes the head of the serpent. When St. Jerome translated that, he changed it. He said, you shall strike at her heel and she shall crush your head. And that's why you always see the image of the snake, you know, the serpent under the feet of the Immaculate Conception. Because not for one moment did Satan have any influence on Our Lady. Okay? So she is going to be the one with her son who will crush the head of the serpent. Remember, that was the official translation of the Catholic Church for 1,200 years. Maybe even more. The Vulgate was called the Vulgate edition of the scriptures translated by St. Jerome. So Mary was presented as the one who would crush the head of the serpent. I know I pray constantly every day. I ask Our Lady and Our Lord, crush the head of the serpent. In other words, destroy Satan's power, because there's no doubt about it. This is a time of darkness. Okay? And I'll explain to you where it came from. Okay? Now, that's the beginning of scripture. So Mary is involved in a great struggle between good and evil. Go to the last book of scripture. And what do you find? The book of Revelation. We just had it as a reading yesterday at Mass, right? A great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. One of the brothers in my community years ago told me, "Father, we got a 12-star general leading us." Huh? They don't come that big in the U.S. Army, 12 stars, right? And so this woman with the 12 stars, huh? The queen, the woman. And what's the next thing that appears? Another sign. A dragon flaming red, Satan. And see, he tries to destroy the woman and her child. Okay? And so, both at the beginning of Scripture and at the end of Scripture, Mary is presented in this struggle against evil. She is the woman. She has a powerful place in this struggle. You'd have to be blind not to see it. You know, not to realize this woman who is Our Lady, the woman. And this is why Mary is sent by her son in the last century to warn us. Huh? Many saints predicted the times that we are in. St. Louis de Montfort, you know, great, great saint, huh? His true devotion. Pope John Paul II, he took his totus tuus and that big M from reading, you know, true devotion. He said he had to read it 5 times before he could grasp what St. Louis de Montfort was writing about, you know. He thought at one time it was too exaggerated. You know, he grew up in Poland where they had great love of Our Lady of Częstochowa, you know, but he thought maybe we're making too much of Mary until he read true devotion. And he realized, no, we're not. And that's why he put that big M on his coat of arms and totus tuus, I'm all yours, Mary. Huh? So he became the great Marian Pope, didn't he? And St. Louis de Montfort he said, in the centuries to come, Our Lady will be preparing her sons and daughters for a great struggle. And that's what she did at Fatima. She prepared her sons and daughters for this great struggle that we are in, very much so. So this was predicted by this great saint. Another saint who spoke about the times was St. John Bosco. Remember, he was famous for his prophetic dreams. Remember, he used to get prophetic dreams. And his most famous one is the one where he saw the church as a ship. Remember, it was in a very stormy water. And it was right around the ship of the church were all these little boats with crosses on them. They were the faithful. Wherever the ship of the church went, the faithful went there. But way around it was a whole enemy fleet. They had cannons, they had battering rams, they had even books, he said, they were throwing at the church, those who wrote against the church. And he said, and a great battle was taking place. And here was the church in rough waters. And all of a sudden, what does he see? He sees two columns come out of the water. The higher column, he said, at the top of it was the Blessed Sacrament. The top of the lower column was the Blessed Mother. Okay? And the Pope who's guiding it realizes if I could only bring the ship of the church between these two columns, it'll be anchored safely and everything will be okay. So he begins to guide the ship in that direction. He gets shot. He falls down, but he doesn't die. He continues to guide the ship closer and he's shot a second time and then he dies. Okay. When the next Pope takes over, he guides the ship safely between the two columns and anchors it there. So it's safe. Now, any damage that those cannonballs did, any damage from the battering rams and the persecutions represented by those books, you know, the teachings, the false teachings and, the attacks on the church, any damage done, it was healed by the breezes coming from those two columns, the Eucharist and Our Lady. And then all of a sudden, later on in this dream, he sees where all the enemy ships are. Okay? He sees the sea become very turbulent. And when they fire their cannons to try to hit the ship of the church in the middle, they're so off balance, they end up hitting each other. And the enemies of the church destroy one another. I think that's going to happen in the Muslim world. They're going to turn against one another. You watch. You watch, that's going to happen. Mark my word, it's going to happen. And Our Lady of Fatima will have a great deal to do with a great conversion among the Muslim people. Bishop Sheen, if you ever read his book, World's First Love, The chapter on Mary and the Muslims is worth the entire book. You know? It's he said, we've never found the secret to converting them. He said, you got to believe that the Blessed Mother did not come down out of heaven, because it says heaven does nothing by chance. And he said, you got to believe the Blessed Mother did not come down out of heaven to the only place in all of Portugal with a Muslim name. Remember, Fatima was the name of Muhammad's first and favorite daughter. See? And so he said, Mary came to a Muslim, to a town with a Muslim name. He said, you got to believe that she didn't come down only to convert Russia. He said, if we don't have the conversion, this is what he said, the conversion of hundreds of millions of Muslims. Imagine that. He said, there'll never be world peace. You see it, right? Some of our brothers were at the UN about 6 years ago, and they were talking to some of the Muslim women. They said, we would become Christians, but they will kill us. You think Muslim women are treated with disrespect? Horrible. They can kill them. A husband say, well, I don't like my wife. She burned the food. I'd kill her. They don't have any rights. You know where we have our right? You know where we get the dignity for woman? Where is she? Right there. She's the one who gives dignity to women. Bishop Sheen used to say, because we have Mary on a pedestal, we have respect for womanhood, motherhood, and virginity. But once you take her down off that pedestal, we lose respect for womanhood, motherhood, and virginity. So it's kind of a psychological thing. This, you know, masculine domination of women. But it's because of Mary that we have respect for womanhood. You know? And we have to recognize that. That's why look at China. There's 300 million more men in China right now than there are women, because they're aborting all the women. They started to abort them in India. It's Christianity that holds a dignity for women. You know, tell your friends who are liberated and complain about the Catholic Church. Say, all right, why don't you become a Muslim? See if you'd like that liberation. I don't think so, right? You're always saying the Catholic Church is putting women down. Without her, there'd be nothing left of the dignity of women, because men would just go crazy. So St. John Bosco then had this dream. And he said that it was the breezes from those columns that healed any danger to the church. And as I said, the enemy fleet was turning on one another. And I think that's going to happen. Personally, I tell you, I personally feel something very strongly. It's going to happen. That's going to be part of what's going to lead to the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You know, St. John Bosco, when he got done, by the way, he told that dream to his students. When he got done explaining that dream, he said to them, I foresee that in the next century, now he lived in the 1800s, so we're talking about the 1900s, okay? He said, I foresee that some of the greatest struggles in the Catholic Church's history is going to take place, and there's only going to be two means that God is giving the Church to defend it, devotion to Jesus in the Eucharist and devotion to Our Lady. They go together, don't they? And at Fatima, When the angel brought the Eucharist, you know, to the children, it brought in the element of the Eucharist, okay? And in fact, May 13th, which was the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima, was, although it was a Sunday, so it wasn't celebrated that year, but that was the feast of Our Lady, Mother of the Blessed Sacrament, okay? So very significant. All right, so we got great saints. We got scriptures showing Mary's role. In 1976, when we had the Eucharistic Congress, remember in Philadelphia, you know, a cardinal by the name of Carl Wojtyla, came, and he made this statement. He said, the Catholic Church is in the greatest spiritual struggle of her 2,000-year history, yet most Catholics are totally unaware this battle is going on. I think we're much more aware now. He said, it's the battle between the Church and the anti-Church. Between the gospel and the anti-gospel, he said it has been permitted by divine providence, okay? And he said what's at stake is not one country or one teaching. It's the entire Christian culture that has built up for 2,000 years. This is what's at stake. And see, go back to those three things I mentioned before that are under attack. Sacredness of life, sacredness of marriage, and religious freedom. Those are the three cornerstones of any Christian culture. Right? The cornerstone of the whole culture has got to be the sacredness of human life. Sacred from conception to natural death. And every person has a sacredness. That's why no one is free to just take a life indiscriminately. No one has that power over life, you know? Only God. And so that is the heart of a Christian culture, to recognize the dignity of each person, okay? And of course, that's threatened now. Abortion, suicide. Look at suicide. With our, you know, suicide is the leading cause of death among young people. I was in Ireland about 10 years ago preaching, and I was going from town to town, and we happened to pass this one town. There was a bridge. And the guys who were driving me in the car said, "Father, last week, for 7 days in a row, a young man jumped off that bridge and took his life. Most of them because they broke up with their girlfriends. You know, nothing else to live for." We owe them a message of hope, don't we? You know? Well, I did a show on one of the prime time, I don't know if you saw it, but Sunday night prime, with Joe Campo. Joe Campo does these wonderful films called grassroots films. And Joe told me the other day, he said, "I've gotten so many, many responses to that program. People, you know, wanting to know about, you know, suicide and depressed people and how to help them. It's the leading cause of death among teenagers." So we need to bolster life. And you know why? You know why it's happening with such increasing rapid way? Because nobody's talking about the sacredness of life. Nobody's talking about the meaning of life, that God gave us a purpose here. They're not hearing that, the kids. They're hearing you have a right to take your life, assisted suicide. You know, it's terrible. We have to re-inject the dignity of life, and that's why they aimed at that. It's one of the first things. I think it's one of the reasons why so many Catholics are, you know, you wonder, people, you say, well, why aren't people aware of what's going on, respond? You know what? You know, I think one of the things that's contributed to it is because for 40 years we've had abortion. And people have learned to just take it for granted. All right, it's happening. All right. Every single one of those is a human life made in the image and likeness of God. We can't just become indifferent. You know, we can't be slothful, you know, in defending life. So if we're going to put the cornerstone back, it's got to start with the dignity of life. The second thing now, we got the struggle with marriage. We've got so many people living together. Now we've got same-sex marriages. I mean, you know. And that's going to be taught to children at the age of 5. They're going to start talking about, you know, Johnny has 2 fathers and Teresa had 2 mothers. And I mean, they've got to distort all of biology, just as they kept talking about, well, that, you know, an abortion, it's not really a person, it's a blob. Remember that you used to hear those kind of things? You know, now they admit it's a person, but they said, well, you still have the right to kill. Now they're talking about killing a baby 1 year after it's born. This is part of the struggle. This is why Pope John Paul said, we are in the greatest spiritual struggle of our 2,000-year history. Okay? And now it's marriage. And we've got to restore a sense of marriage and family. It's sacred. We heard that in the reading tonight, didn't we? In the beginning, in the gospel, when Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. You shall leave your father and mother and cling to your wife, and the two become one. The beauty of that sacrament. So it's very important that we work toward the sanctity of marriage. And finally, what's the third element then in this culture of life? It's the fact that we have a religious freedom. If this is taken from us, you know, one wonders what's going to happen to us. You know, can we pray outside of our churches? The people don't want this. This is not the people's demand. You know, when they call it a mandate, I call it a dictate myself, because a mandate is when people vote for something. Now you get 95% of people want free Coca-Cola. Okay, that's a mandate, all right? You got to do that. Now, who wants this? Except some politicians that have such screwy ideas about life and, you know. And that's why Pope Benedict said, today there's a darkness over the earth, the world, that people can no longer see the difference between right and wrong. There should have been a violent outcry against all of this. And it's basically a whisper. One thing I will say about the dictate, it has united our bishops. One bishop said, I have never seen the bishops more united on anything than opposing this dictate. That may be the one reason God permitted it, to get us to get our act together. You know, when the church speaks as a united church with all the bishops, it's not going to be easy for the president or anybody to try to circumvent it, you know? And a lot of other politicians are beginning to get the message. Look at what happened in New York, huh? They thought that expansion of the gay of abortion rights. Remember the governor there, Kerry? Well, not Kerry. What's his name? Cuomo. He wanted to expand that. Remember, he slipped that in with 9 other things, but which were good for women. He slipped that in because it couldn't go on its own. Missed by one vote. Thank God. So people are willing to speak up if we give them support, you know, if we encourage them, if we point out what's wrong, you know. But it's Our Lady who told us this was going to happen, see? Because to me, this is communism. And look, we're entering into a secularism, taking all religious elements out of, you know, out of the society. You know, it's an interesting, how many of you ever heard of a book, AA1025 or something like that? It's a little pamphlet. The Blue Army used to distribute that book. This is very good, okay? It was about a man who became a Roman Catholic priest, but he was a communist, see? We know that many of them were recruited, because I'm going to talk about, when I talk about a woman named Bella Dodd, later on in the retreat, you have to know who she was. She was assigned to recruit men into the Catholic priesthood who had no faith, no morality, get them ordained, and they would cause havoc to destroy the priesthood, the church from within. She, when Bishop Sheen converted her, she was working at that for 20 years. When Bishop Sheen converted her, she told him, she said, I personally recruited about 1,100 men. Imagine 1,100 fake priests. You know the damage that one scandalous priest can do. Imagine 1,100 of them. That's why I think all that confusion that happened after Vatican II, it wasn't spontaneous. Those people were all in place. They were the priests that ripped up rosaries in a pulpit and told the people not to have devotions and all of that. They were there. They had infiltrated the priesthood. So, you know, this is, we are really dealing with evil. And only Mary can crush that evil. See, she's the woman who, you know, she's the woman who God said, you know, will crush the head of the serpent. Now, where did this all come from? Well, more recently, even after I wrote my book, I came to realize something. How many of you remember the days when, and this is before Vatican II, we used to say at the end of Mass, 3 Hail Marys to the Blessed Mother. Anybody remember that? I don't know if you're old enough to remember that. We used to say 3 Hail Marys, okay, for peace. That came from Pope Leo XIII. In 1884, at the beginning of the year, toward the beginning of the year, he asked the 3 Hail Marys be prayed at the end of every Mass for peace in the world. He could see the, I guess, World War I starting to, it was a long way off, it was 30 years off. But he could see the way things were going. In October, and for the best I could see, the best I could find in my research, is that on October 14th, remember what happened on, 13th rather, remember what happened on October 13th? Miracle of the Sun, right? Okay. Well, this is 1884. On that day, Pope Leo XIII was making his Thanksgiving after Holy Communion. And he has a vision. Okay, he hears all this commotion coming from near the tabernacle. Okay, he looks over and he has a vision of Christ, Saint Michael, and the devil. And the devil is saying to our Lord, I can destroy your church. I just need more time and more power. And Jesus said to him, how much time do you need? He said, 100 years. Jesus said, you have it. And you have unlimited power over your people. 1884. What's 100 years later? 1984. Guess what happened in 1984? Pope John Paul II made the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And Sister Lucia said, heaven accepted it. That was the beginning of the breaking of Satan's power. Because the Blessed Mother never told us about the Nazis. You know, then that never came up. Never told us about the fascists. Warned us only about an evil that would begin in Russia and spread around the world. See? And when the Pope made that, that's why within a year, Gorbachev was in power. Within 5 years, the Berlin Wall was down. 2 years after that, 1991, the Soviet Union was declared over. All those countries and the satellite nations all given their freedom. You know? And so that was the beginning, okay? And there are many great things happening now in Russia. They're doing better than we are. They've gotten rid of, they have no homosexuality. They will not allow it. In fact, if you talk about homosexuality to a youth, you could be subject to crimes. You can spend 3 months in prison. They'll fine you $3,000, you know? Putin said, we don't want that in our society. Doing a little better than we are, aren't we? Look at what's happening in our military. It's a very sad thing. Bishop Sheen has a talk on five, he called it the five centurions of Rome. He said the only group in Scripture that every single one of them mentioned that did well was the centurions. Not even the apostles, right? We had Peter denied our Lord, Judas betrayed him, you know? The only group that did not disappoint or did something wrong, was spoken of well, in other words, with the centurions. And he pointed out there are five of them in the New Testament. Every one of them did good. And he points out he was giving a talk at West Point when he said that. And he said, in 19 of 21 civilizations that collapsed from within, in other words, they weren't overcome by an enemy outside, the last group to go was the military. Why? Discipline. Look at what's happening to our military. People are leaving the military because there's so much confusion. We got to see this. You got to see it. It's part of a picture. It's not happening by chance. You have to understand. We just got rid of three generals and one admiral. They were just removed because the politicians didn't like them. We've got to realize what's going on. We're not going to stop it. We're not going to stop it politically. We're not going to stop it militarily. We can stop it spiritually. I do believe that the Mother of God is the one who will help us. But we must be doing what she said. Yes, we have to use politics. We have to influence politicians. Yes, we have to use all these other means. But if we're not praying and offering our sacrifices, the conversion cannot happen. Conversion is a change in the heart of people. And only Mary. She said, you know what she said to the children? She said in one of her apparitions, she said, go to Our Lady of the Rosary. Now, she didn't reveal that she was a Lady of Rose till the final apparition in October. That's when she told them who she was. But she told them at one point, she said, go to Our Lady of the Rosary. She's the only one who can help you. And I think of those words. Mary said, she's the only one who can help us. The rosary. Do you pray your rosary faithfully every day? Even if it's a sacrifice, please. The one thing she asked for in all six of her apparitions, pray the rosary every day. She said it can stop wars, bring world peace, can convert sinners. This is our weapon. This is our greatest spiritual weapon. You know, when they dropped the bomb in Hiroshima, about 0.8 miles from the epicenter. Now, the epicenter of an atomic explosion, they say, is hotter than the center of the sun. Now, that's pretty hot. Okay. 0.8 miles away, where everything was knocked down all around it, a church stood. Nothing happened to the church. Nothing happened. There were four priests. There were Jesuits. They didn't get affected by the fallout. Nothing. They asked them, how do you account for that? They said, the only thing we can tell you is we have been observing the message of Our Lady of Fatima. So there's a great power in this message. This is what I'm trying to say to you. Okay? And so it dawned on me recently about that 100 years from Pope Leo, when Christ gave Satan 100 years. And you know, I remember Pope John Paul had said, look at the 20th century. Most violent century known in human history. 2 world wars. 2 atomic bombs. Concentration camps. All, you know, Siberia. All kinds of evils. All many different wars and everything. The most violent century in human history that we know. God revealed the message of divine mercy, and he sent his mother to protect us. See? And that's why I feel so very strongly that this message must get out. You know, people are, years ago when I was young, poor people were much more familiar. But what we're not doing, and I'll talk about this, is very important, is the 5 First Saturdays devotion. That's something essential. Mary wants it. And I'll explain what it is. I spent a lot of time in my book talking about it because it's so important. And it's, Sister Lucia said, it's the most neglected part of the message of Fatima, the 5 First Saturdays devotion. So we'll talk about that. Okay. It's 7:15, so it's 45 minutes. I promised you I'd speak for 45 minutes. I'm going to stop here. Okay. I hope I haven't disturbed you too much. I do hope I've made you enlightened by what we're going through. And by the way, we need everybody to help on this. Okay. If we who believe don't do it, who's going to do it? You know, one time the children saw Our Lady kind of sad. It was actually Sister Lucia. And she said, what's the matter? She said, I've told my children so much, so few are doing what I say. Let's do what our mother said and we'll change the world. We can do it. Not we. We can ask her to do it. And if we do our part, she will listen to her children. Okay? There are signs of hope. There are great signs of hope. I probably presented a very black, bleak picture here tonight. But in the midst of it all, you know, you didn't have a resurrection unless you had a crucifixion, right? As Bishop Sheen said, there's no Easter Sunday without a Good Friday. So God will draw good. Remember when I told you Pope John Paul said, this greatest struggle of the church's 2,000-year history is allowed by divine providence. Why? Maybe to test or to purify the church in these difficult times so that you and I will really rise up to live our faith, you know, to have courage, to live it out, to speak about our faith, and to proclaim the love of God. My brothers and sisters, may the Lord and His Holy Mother bless you, each one of you.